All right, thank you, Mikkel, for the good message and song. And let's take our Bibles tonight and go to the book of 2 Corinthians, if you would, please. We'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 for a few minutes together. I want to kind of do a bookend type study tonight, something we did spent some time on, I think, last week, talking about the purpose of problems or God's purpose during our problems. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, start reading. Oh, I'm going to read somewhere about, somewhere around verse 21, I think I want to read, and I'm not going to expound the passage tonight, but kind of just teach for a little bit. It's good to see Ricardo Lee's here tonight. Appreciate him being here. I guess he's here for the graduation festivities, and he's a graduate from a couple years ago, right? It wasn't last year, it was 2 years ago, and he was a graduate we're very proud of and everything, not kind of like some of the men we have graduating this year. I'm just kidding. We're proud of all of them. But I do appreciate Brother Ricardo, and he's a blessing, doing a good job there as he continues to minister. 2 Corinthians 11, let's go to where did I tell you a minute ago? 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 21. All right, let's start there. I hate to just jump in there like that, but you know how the folks at Corinth always had something negative to say about the Apostle Paul, and he's kind of answering some of that stuff, and he's dealing with that in chapter 11, the beginning. He's talking about how some of the fears he had for them because they were missing the simplicity that was in Christ. You can read that in verse number 3, and he's dealing with that, and he's talking about some of their complaints with him, like in verse 6, where he says, though I be rude in speech, and he's talking about that, and they're always comparing him with the other apostles and stuff like that. And so anyway, it's all that, it's that humanism and that comparing ourselves among ourselves. The Bible says that's not wise. So let's get down to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 21. Verse 21, the Bible says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Now he starts talking about some of the things, maybe some comparisons that have been made. So he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And he explains how he's more of a minister of Christ because he's all that God's brought him through. He starts listing that. You can read that in other places too, but here's one of the best spots. In labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. You know what that means? I've explained it many times. Of course, that's 39 stripes, and 40 stripes was supposed to be the most that you could prescribe and give somebody under the Old Testament law. And if you gave more than 40, you were breaking the instructions in the law. Verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of by mine own countrymen, that's for sure. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, being just dog tired and being full of exhaustion from your circumstances, and painfulness, in watchings often, having to stay up and go without sleep, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that's the outside circumstances. Here's some things that weigh on them on the inside. That which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. If you want to use this as a helpful reference for maybe something you're dealing with in the future, you know how folks talk about Peter. You know how false religion talks about Peter being the first pope, and the what they try to say is the originator of the biggest religion on the face of the earth if Islam hasn't taken it over yet. You can find here in Acts 2 Corinthians 11, 28 that Paul had the care of all the churches, not Peter. So Peter wasn't the pope with a bunch of bishops answering to him, cardinals and rooks and pawns, none of that stuff were answering to. This is Paul who had the care of all the churches. Just remember that, all right? He was the apostle of the Gentiles. Peter's still in Jerusalem doing what he's supposed to be doing in Jerusalem. Verse 29, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. We've read a list of things. I could read you another list in 2 Corinthians 6 and other places where Paul speaks of the problems he faced in this earthly life. Yet he says in verse 30, if I must needs glory, if I'm going to brag to you about something, if I'm going to glory about something, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Would you say infirmities are a good thing or a bad thing? We say bad thing, right? Paul says, if you ask me, my answer is going to be bragging on the Lord, bragging on the hard times of life and what God has brought me through. If you're in the military and you have to go to the infirmary, is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's bad, okay? Infirmities are weaknesses and sicknesses of the flesh. It's problems that you face, even in your physical health. Paul says, I'm going to glory in those things. I'm going to glory in my infirmities. I'm going to have joy in tribulations. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord always, every way, not just the easy ways of life. And again, he's going to say to rejoice. That's what this is speaking of. So let me just finish the passage since we read this far. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Verse 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with the garrison, desirous to apprehend me. That's a little extra information of another place where the story is told in Acts chapter 9. And then you know this part, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. So you know that they basically closed down a city trying to catch Paul. And so if it wasn't for him being a basket case there and being let out the window, he'd have been in big trouble there. His life would have been in jeopardy. They would have tried to assassinate him. My point is, talking about the problems of life, when we have them, it's not like we're the Lone Ranger and Tonto has deserted us. That's how we feel. We're the only one that's ever dealt with this before. We're the only one that ever faced this before. No one's ever had it, you know, never had it as bad as us before. No, there's thousands upon hundreds of thousands that have had it a lot worse than we've had it. And sometimes we need to change our approach and our perspective. And God will help us through his word. And I want to talk about that a little bit tonight. Talk about the purpose of problems, part three. And I'll do just a smidgen of a review, but cover a little bit of new territory. And look at what the scripture has to say tonight. And maybe use our Bible here to turn and look at a few verses that chime in on this subject. You know, I read this earlier, and I read it again today. And I thought I'd share it with you because I thought it was hard to believe. According to the Bureau of Standards in Washington, and since it comes from there, it might not be true, but I'm going to read it, okay? A dense fog covering 7 city blocks to a depth of 100 feet is composed of less than 1 glass of water. Isn't that hard to believe? It's hard for me to believe that. Talking about how many blocks did I say? 7 city blocks, depth of 100 feet, okay? That's 100 feet from the ground. That fog, that dense fog, is composed of less than a glass. I don't know how big glass is, but a glass of water. Might be a big gulp or something. That amount of water, they say, is divided into about 60 billion tiny droplets. You can count it next time there's some fog. Yet when those minute particles settle over a city or even on the countryside, they can almost blot out everything from your sight. Something that small can cause us a problem that big. You know, that's that way with a lot of our problems in life. It's really something small, but maybe because the way we handle it or don't handle it, we make something big. You know what the Bible says about making a mountain out of a molehill? I'm just kidding. The Bible doesn't say that. But we do that sometimes, don't we? Don't we often, in our reaction, sometimes worse than the thing that made us react in the first place? Don't we sometimes dig the hole deeper instead of getting our feet on solid ground? You know, a lot of us believers, we live our lives like we're in a fog sometimes. Oh, a little troublesome wind, a storm, a fog comes through, and maybe it's a cup full of troubles, but we let it cloud our vision and affect our decision-making. It affects our spirit, affects our attitude. It's like what it says in the Gospel of Luke, I think it's around chapter 8, where it talks about the seed about being choked out by the cares of this world. You know what it's talking about there, the parable of the seed and the sower and all that. We're not supposed to live in a fog. You ever known somebody that went around like they were in a fog before? Well, we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to let the sun shine in, aren't we? We're supposed to break through. We're supposed to not live where our vision is obscured. And if we're walking according to God's word, it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And it's going to punch a hole in that fog or make it all dissipate and clear away. Just a cup full of water. Just a cup full of water is what our problems are sometimes, but they seem so big to us from our vantage point. Maybe we ought to take a different approach. Let me talk about problems for a second tonight. I'll go over two of the things that we've talked about before and give you a couple other things that I guess you could say could help us to glory in our infirmities. Help us to see the good that comes from maybe what we call in life the bad. God does take all things and work them together for his good, right? That's what he does. God's the only one that can take that. God's the only one that can take what we call bad ingredients and work them together to make something beautiful and wonderful out of it. We talked about, a week ago Sunday? I think that's right. We talked about how we learned that problems are just a part of life. People can talk about, oh, well, you know, since I'm saved, I shouldn't have any more problems. Let me just tell you, the reality is, as long as you're here on this earth, especially in this body of flesh that you're sporting tonight, you're going to have your problems. And you're going to have them early, and you're going to have them often. You're going to have them all the time. And problems are just a part of life. And problems come from sin. That's what they are. They are constant, every day, sometimes every moment, reminders of sin. Sin that's cursed this old world, and by the way, the sin that we participate in causes a lot of our problems. A lot of times we make the weather, so we shouldn't get so upset when it rains. We shouldn't get so upset when we don't like the weather because we've contributed so many times with our decisions. I said this in College Chapel this morning, and I'm just because I think it goes together. I'll mention it tonight, but let me make a statement as an introduction, then I'll get into our study time about problems and the purpose of problems. Let me just tell you this. God, here's a statement, okay? And I might preach on this one of these days. So God is not the author. I'll give you four things that God is not the author of. God is not the author of sin. He's not. God is not the author of sin. It's impossible, by the way, for God to be the author of sin. It's impossible for God to sin to originate from God. It's impossible. It's the exact opposite of his being. You can't, just like it says in 2 Corinthians 6, you can't have righteousness and unrighteousness. You can't have light and darkness dwelling together. And it's impossible for sin to be in God's realm. It is. God is not the author of sin. Satan's the author of sin. You can read that in Isaiah 14, 12 and Ezekiel 28. You can read about that. That's where sin originated from. And then I know with Satan's help, with his slithery help, sin entered the world of men. Romans 5 talks about that. And of course, the book of Genesis talks about that. Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3. Okay? God's not the author of sin. And because God's not the author of sin, he's also not the author of death. God is not the author of death. I know we often, I guess you could say, blame death on God. We do that. But the majority of the time, that's a wrong, unscriptural mindset to have. Death is the result, the consequence of sin working amongst us, okay? There is going to be a day when God is all that's in all, 1 Corinthians 15, and where the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. You know why death will have to be destroyed? Because there'll be no place for death to operate anymore when God does away with sin once and for all. When sin is done away with once and for all, death has nothing to do except twiddle its thumbs, so that enemy is going to be destroyed also. Death does serve a purpose at this time, just like it served a purpose after, I guess you could say, Adam and Eve are kicked out of the Garden of Eden. They couldn't go on forever with right to the tree of life and their sinful condition. So they were expelled from the garden and death came knocking on their door. And death accomplished what it accomplishes because the wages of sin is death. But God is not the author of death. And I could teach a whole lesson, and maybe I will one of these days. Sometimes we have this unscriptural mindset about, well, when it's your time, it's your time. And, you know, when you have to go, you got to go. Your card is up. Your number came up and all that kind of stuff. Do you understand that when you go to the Bible, you can read that your decisions that you make in this life can determine how long your life is? Oh, I know there can be tragic things that happen in an instant or a moment. I understand that. But most of the time, you can trace that back to a decision that's been made either by you or somebody else around you that affects you. God is not the author of death. And one day, 1 Corinthians 15, when God is all that's in all, and by the way, God is not all that's in all today, there's a spirit of disobedience. There's a antichrist, satanic spirit that works in the children of disobedience today, Ephesians 2 tells us. So there's other things in people, in God's creation besides God at this moment. God's working his plan. But when that's taken care of, and sin, of course, is expelled as Satan is expelled and bound and all those kinds of things, and he goes to his own place and all those things, death will no longer operate. So God is not the author of sin. God is not the author of death. God is not the author of confusion. The Bible says that. Yet confusion reigns today. And it's too bad that in churches confusion reigns. I can talk all about how confusion reigns in churches. I could do that. Religion is a confusing thing. Man's religion and man's ideas and man's commandments and man's traditions and man's rules and ordinances confuse the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. I mean, I could talk about Bible versions and talk about confusion. I mean, you understand in 1 Corinthians 1, it says that you're supposed to speak the same thing, that church at Corinth. Paul says, it's not a good thing you're carnal and divided. There's divisions among you. You should be speaking the same thing. You tell me today how with 200 plus modern English versions, everybody's supposed to come to church and speak the same thing when their Bible says a different thing. That's one of the ways that confusion reigns today, not just in the outside world. Obviously, we should expect it out there for it to be confusing and to be baffling and just to, you know, not to make sense and not to add up. Yet when you come to the church house, it's not supposed to be like that. Yet confusion reigns too often, and God is not the author of confusion. And not only is God not the author of sin and death and confusion, he's not the author of evil. Once again, God is the opposite of evil. Christ Jesus is the personification of truth and righteousness. Satan is the other side of the coin. He's the personification of wickedness and evil. God is not the author of evil. Satan is, and Satan's plan has been put in place here in the realm of men, in this corner, if you want to say it that way, of God's creation. God's a gracious God. God is wonderful, lovely, altogether lovely. He's merciful. He's just. He's holy. All the things that we can talk about God, but he's not the author of those four things I just talked about. And when problems come into our lives, it's not because God has failed us. We are so quick to blame our circumstances in life and our problems in life on God. And if we just use a little bit of the brain that God gave us, we can sit there and think, you know what? It's not God's fault I'm in this predicament. It's that fella you shave every morning. He's to blame. He's the one. Well, let's talk about problems for a second. You understand that even though problems are woven into the fabric of everyday life and everyday existence for us, that God can actually take the bad in this life and he can teach us good things at the same time we're going through the bad. He can teach us, hey, did you not like that problem? Did you not like that bump in the road? Did you not like that storm? How about I teach you how not to have to do that again? Let's talk about it for a little bit. I'll give you a little review. Last Sunday morning, well, a week ago Sunday for Sunday school, I talked about how problems can lead us to be humble. To be humble. Think about it. I'm not going to talk a lot about it, but when you're facing a problem, do you understand? One of the things when you're facing and dealing with a problem, you're reminded of your own inability. Maybe I'm not that capable after all. Maybe I'm not as hot stuff as I thought I was. You're reminded that you're insufficient when it comes, you don't have everything you need, that you have so many limitations on you, that you can't just fix things, that your magic wand doesn't work. Your pixie dust has been exhausted. You're unable, you're insufficient, and then it leads to you a lot of insecurity because of that. Boy, I was trusting in myself. What was I thinking? This problem just reminded me who I really am. That's a good thing that happens when problems come into our life, because it reminds us that we need to humble ourselves. It reminds us who we are, and that to say we've fallen short of the glory of God is quite an understatement, is it not? We've fallen short of the glory of God. We can't handle things. We can't accomplish things. We have to depend upon the Lord. Psalm number 103, verse 14, "For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." Do you know that God remembers that about us when he sees us dealing with things? When he sees us make the bad decisions of life and make the wrong turns at the forks in the road and all that jazz, he remembereth we're dust. Sometimes we get to thinking we're not dust. Sometimes we get to thinking that we are somebody. Remember, I mean, there's reminders all the time. Haven't you ever known a fellow by the name of Clay before? That reminds you that he's just made out of dirt. What about a lady named Sandy? You ever known one of them before? We're just dust. God remembereth we're just dust. Sometimes we need to remember we're just dust. Many times a problem reminds us that we're not so high and mighty, because this problem just came along and put us flat on our face. Flat on our face. And it reminds us who we need to talk to for help, the one that can help, the one that can fix, the one that can teach us and guide us and direct us, so we don't have to be so dusty all the time. Another thing that we can be reminded of by problems is that problems teach us patience. Some people, they're patient in nature. Many are not. I'd say, I don't know, my experience with myself and others is the majority of us aren't patient like we should be. I think that would be an accurate thing to say. Problems teach us patience. That's a good thing that happens when you deal with problems. Learning to be patient. What does the Bible say? Romans chapter 5, isn't it? Tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation, what's that? That's troublesome times. That's going through the troubles and problems of life. Problems can teach us patience. Most of the time, problems don't go away very fast. In fact, they never go away fast enough, do they? So they have to be dealt with. Sometimes you have to work your way and sort through them and prod your way through them. And you have to learn to be patient. Sometimes you realize, oh, changes have to be made. I have to make some changes. There has to be something different, because I don't like this problem and I don't want history to repeat itself again. I don't want to deal with this all the time. I don't want to deal with this every month or every year, or you fill in the blank. So problems are good in the fact that they teach us patience. If we get our attention upon the Lord, we humble ourselves, then problems can work a good thing. It can help us with a good character trait. It can teach us to be patient. What's the definition of insanity? We've said many times, it's doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again and expecting different results at the end. God, why didn't you answer that prayer that I played, that 911 prayer I just prayed? Why didn't you do that? Why didn't you send an angel to intervene? Why didn't you send a lightning bolt? Why didn't you, do this, drop this out of heaven? No, how about making a different decision? Then you can expect a different result. That's a good idea right there. Don't do the same thing over and over again. Well, it's never worked for me, but I've been doing it for 40 years, bless God. No, how about a different decision? How about a different choice? How about a different action? And voila, that's a word, that's a Greek word, right? A different result, a different consequence. Here's the third thing. God can use problems to accomplish good in our lives. The purpose of problems. The third thing would be, problems can cause us to deepen our relationship with the Lord. Once again, when you realize and you get to a state of humility and you realize you aren't so great and you aren't so capable and you aren't so able to make things happen and get things done and fix things when they're broken, when you get to that point, then you realize I need to depend on somebody that can do all those things. And it deepens your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good result when problems come. You know what? If we never faced any problems, we'd probably never pursue our relationship with God like we should. If everything always went good and there was always plenty of money in the bank and you always was healthy as a horse, you know, you'd probably never, you know, Lord, go help that poor fellow over there. He needs you. Boy, look at him, Lord. He needs you. I'm okay over here. You spend your time on somebody else. That's the humanistic mindset we get. You ever try to win somebody to the Lord that had a lot of money and always they could always write a check to get them out themselves out of trouble most of the time? You ever try to talk to somebody about their need for the Lord and they're like, I don't need the Lord. Things are good. What do I need that for? No, problems can show you have a need for the Lord. Oh, we try to show men their need not just for today and tomorrow. We have needs, but we're trying to show them their need for all eternity. That's why we're trying to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ and forgiveness and salvation that's only found in Him and His finished work on the cross of Calvary. We're trying to show them those things, but you know what? When someone doesn't think they need help, they're not going to look for help. But problems come along, and sometimes they hit you right between the eyes, and all of a sudden, boy, I need help. I can't do this. I thought I could. Now I'm having to chew on the idea that I can't. Who are you going to turn to? What are you going to do? Medication, physicians, psychologists and psychiatrists. What are you going to do? Who's going to help you? Dr. Phil Pitts? No. Problems can cause us to deepen our relationship with the Lord. When we realize we're deficient, when we realize that we lack, we realize how important our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is. You know what else problems can do that's a good thing? Especially when you go through this kind of, I guess you could say, progression, you get humble over it. You learn patience because of it. You deepen your relationship with the Lord. He's teaching you some things. You're dependent on Him more than you were beforehand, before you went through the storm or the problem or the trouble. Then fourthly, problems can open doors to minister to other people. There's a whole world out there hurting. There's a whole world out there that are going through lots of trouble and problems and trying times. You know what? Sometimes after God brings you through certain problems, He teaches you how to avoid those same pitfalls in the future. He teaches you how to keep yourself from some of the same traps you might have fallen into before. And then you have some knowledge to share with somebody else so they don't have to ever do it the first time. That's what's good about older people teaching younger people, right? They've been down that road before. I know the road changes a little bit. I know there's some new snares and problems and detours and potholes that sometimes arise, but yet someone that's been there can help somebody avoid some of those struggles and issues of life. How many times have you seen somebody maybe an alcoholic that got saved, or someone that, you know, was hooked on drugs or an addict at some point, and they get saved out of that, they get delivered out of that. I mean, and by the way, it's quite a process. I know it seems like with some people, if they get saved and the fingers snap and all of a sudden they're just this different person that never does that stuff anymore. But with most people, I think the reality of that, with most people, that's a process they have to sort through. They have to attack it and take steps and go through that thing. Because when you have your physical body addicted to certain things, that's not most of the time something that goes away overnight. Especially these days. So how many times have you seen someone that's been there helping others? Helping others. And they know what they're going through. They know what they're feeling and they know what they're thinking. And they try to help them avoid those troublesome thought patterns and troublesome habits that help history repeat itself over and over again and destroy a life. Now, problems can open door for you to minister to others. And I talked about substance abuse and all that, but I could talk about a lot of things when it comes to that. this knowledge, this experience, this deepening relationship with the Lord that God brought you to because he brought you through some bad things, you can then take that and take it to somebody else. And you can help them. You can build them up. You can edify them. You can be a blessing to them as you minister to them the things that the Lord has brought you through. What a blessing that is. Isn't that taking all things and working them together for good? So you're going to have problems. There's going to be trouble. Trouble as the sparks fly upward. I didn't say that exactly right, but you know what Job said there about it. Man that's born of woman's full of trouble. I was getting that mixed up with that song, you know, that insurance commercial about the dog and trouble, and him going and hiding his bone. But anyway, I'm sorry. Let's go to the fifth thing, okay? Trouble's been dogging my scene since the day I was born. Whoever wrote that song had heard the verse in Job when they were young, I guess, and lost track of where it came from. All right, here we go. Fifth thing that we see the purpose of problems. Problems can strengthen relationships, or problems can allow new friendships to begin. What do they say? Misery loves company. Someone that's been through the same thing, maybe all of a sudden you have an attachment or a connection with them, kindred spirit, so to speak. Problems can strengthen existing relationships, or problems can allow new friendships to begin. Think about that for a minute. Do you understand that God, since he made us, he knows all about us? I think Satan tries to tell us that God doesn't know about us and he's disconnected from us and he doesn't really understand. But remember, the Lord Jesus Christ can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, because he was likewise tempted in all points and all manners as we are. You understand that? God understood that. God became a man and lived that life that he lived and accomplished everything he's supposed to accomplish. Satan's never been incarnate and lived that life and accomplished that. Satan doesn't understand those things. Satan's the one that's disconnected. It's not God. Don't fall for those lies. God understands that we're human. He remembers that we're but dust. He remembers those things, and he recognizes our need for human relationships and friendships. By the way, that's one of the reasons he has the church for us. Amen? That's God's plan, okay? That's God's plan of the ages, is to have the church. If he didn't know that we are so dependent on each other in our human relationships, then God wouldn't have formed the church for it to continue for all these years and will continue. No, God recognizes our need for human relationships. He recognizes our need for friendships. Think about Christ. Let's look at a couple of verses together, and I don't have a whole lot of time, so maybe I won't look at all of them. Maybe I'll just refer to them. But do you realize that we have an example here in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you realize Luke chapter 7, the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, verse 34, Jesus was known as a friend of the publicans and sinners? You know that Jesus was criticized. You know, the religious crowd that day criticized the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and criticized him because he was a friend to publicans and sinners, people they despised and people they looked down on, people they wouldn't allow to come in the synagogue with them. Yet Jesus was known as their friend. Ever thought about that before? Jesus understands the importance of relationships and friendship. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Jesus told his disciples in John 15:15, he says he's no longer going to call them servants, but he would call them friends. Jesus is referred to in John 11:11, Lazarus is referred to as Jesus' friend. How about that? John chapter 11, where Lazarus has died and Jesus wept, John 11:35. And so he's considered Jesus' friend there in John chapter 11. After Christ healed the man of Gadara, the maniac of Gadara, Christ told him to go to his home to his friends. That's Mark chapter 5, verse number 19. Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. That's what we still do today. We send them two by two. We don't get that from the animals on the ark. We get that from them being paired two by two. Why? God understands that we're human and that we thrive on our relationships. We draw security and comfort from each other and encouragement from each other. And he pairs us. He paired his disciples. Mark 6, Luke 10. Maybe it mentions that in Matthew 10 also. See, relationships, and maybe you could say new relationships, can be life-changing. What happens when you get saved? Are you supposed to go back to the folks that you were living in sin before you got saved? No, doesn't mean you shun them and doesn't mean like the Amish do or something like that. It doesn't mean that you reject them and turn your back on them and never have anything to do with them again. But it does mean you don't go and do the things you did before. Something as big as God has moved into your life. You're not the same person anymore. You know what God does? He gives us a church and an ability to have new friends and new relationships. And hopefully, as you're strengthened through those good relationships God puts in your life, you're able to go back to those old relationships and be a testimony to them for the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth. Well, there's all kinds of verses that talk about this. The book of Proverbs has much to say about friends. But remember this, the friends that we choose can either make us or break us in our spiritual life. There's a saying you've heard oftentimes that prosperity begets friends, but adversity proves them. Whereas I think it's Proverbs 17:17 that says, a friend loveth at all times, but a brother is born of adversity. There's some human relationships that are very special and crucial as you focus on what the Scripture has to say. Think about it this way. When you're going through the problems of life, don't you need your friendships and relationships more than if things are all sunny and every day the skies are clear? Don't you depend on those things even more? Think about it. I think we ought to, as believers, make sure that we're there for each other. Make sure that a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. There's all kinds of verses. If we had time, we'd go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. It talks about one of the main purposes of friendship is to be there to extend a helping hand in the time of need. Brother Hawkins preached last Wednesday night and talked about the time that he went through cancer, and he talked about some friends that extended a hand to him during that time of need, and how he was still moved by that emotionally several years later. See the impact you can have, the influence, the blessing, the encouragement that you can be. God knows we need strong marriages. God knows we need strong relationships. God knows we need the right friendships in our lives. You know, God can use a problem in our lives sometimes to restore a relationship, to restore a marriage or a family relationship, to strengthen it, or maybe to form a friendship that he knows that we need. You ever been influenced for good? You ever learned something from somebody that was a friend before? I can testify to that. Hopefully you can too. I could go if I had time, and I don't really think I have time, but we could go and look at the life of Joseph in Genesis 45. Remember the bad situation that Joseph found himself in. And what a type of Christ, of course, Joseph is. Remember, he had some relationships that did him wrong. Remember how God took all those bad things and worked them together for good, for his brothers and dad to be saved during that time of famine? Oh, God did something great there. Yet God had to work through the problems to restore the relationship between Joseph and his family. We could spend time talking about that. Oh, there's going to be problems, and there's going to be relationships that are strained. Yet, understand this, when the trouble comes, God always has a solution, and God always has an answer. And the instructions are always found right here in his word. And when we start making those decisions in the time of problems, in the time of trouble, when we start making our decisions based on God's word, it's not going to be a magic wand and everything just poof disappears, but I promise you this, it's going to start getting you on the right path and head the right direction, and all of a sudden you'll see the problems in your rearview mirror. And you won't see near as many bumps in the road when you're following this way right here, following this book right here, following this instruction and this map right here. Oh, it's the menu, it's the map, it's the everything we need for this earthly life. I read this thing about a British newspaper that once offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. Among the thousands of answers received, here are a few of the here are the few of the entries that that stood out as of note. There are some people who tried to wax an elephant and got all poetical on us, but here's one that says, "One who multiplies joy and divides grief. One who understands our silence." That's what a friend is. "A volume of sympathy bound in a cloth. A watch that beats true for all time and never runs down." But here's the winning definition. I'll read it to you. The winning definition on the definition of a friend, the word friend, was this: a friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. A friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. You know, we have no greater friend than the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand? The whole world had gone out, but yet Christ came in. Oh, I know we talk about it at Christmas time, but the incarnation is the truth every day of the year, is it not? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and the world has never been the same since. And God will complete His plan. And in Christ Jesus, as far as this plan of salvation, it has been completed. Do you know Him tonight? Everything that had to be done to satisfy a just and holy God in heaven was done in Christ Jesus. We can call it His cross work. When He went to the cross, He was buried, He rose again the third day. It's what the Scripture says God accomplished on our behalf. He's a friend that came in when the whole world had gone out. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Do you know Him tonight? Let's go ahead and stand together and bow your heads for prayer.